once today. We appreciate it, and we know there was hard work behind it. In connection with the literature our brother Bruce mentioned, just so you know, the cost to you is the same as your salvation cost you. So if you know the answer to that, you know it's a gift in our Lord Jesus Christ. You take whatever you can use. Some of the literature, the little series called Feed My Sheep, which are the pamphlets, the one laying out there that's red and it says number one on it, has to do with some thoughts we shared this morning in the gospel, the problem of the sinner, God's court case against the human race. And so that one's out there, which is a written form of some of the things we covered this morning. Now, as you know, we're studying at least the highlights of the book of Romans, and I'd like you to go back to Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 16 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And God does bless the reading of his precious word. Now, as we mentioned this morning, the subject here is the gospel of God, as brought out before us in verse 1. And today we look at the problem the sinner has, or rather this morning we look at the problem the sinner has, and he's under the righteous wrath of God, and rightly so. He is a guilty, he is responsible for his actions. But today, or should I say this evening, we'd like to consider an overview of the book as a whole. Before we look at more highlights this week and next week, Lord willing, we want to look at an overview of the book as a whole. How is it laid out, and what is the book of Romans communicating to us? We already read in verse 16 that it concerns the salvation, that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. As you look at the book of Romans, you will see that it easily divides up into four major sections, or four parts, to the book of Romans. It will all have to do with salvation, but in different aspects and in different parts. You will see that mankind has several problems of which God's gospel will offer the power of God unto salvation. If I could illustrate this way to show the problems that will be revealed in Romans to us, say there's somebody and you notice that they're not a very good driver. I mean, they don't have good judgment. They don't brake in time for the stop sign. They accelerate too fast and they skid. And they pass when they shouldn't pass. And they're just not a good driver. And one day they run a stop sign and then they run a red light. And the policeman comes up behind them and turns on the lights and tells them to pull over. And rather than pulling over, they speed away deliberately. And the policeman chases them. And in the speeding, that they run into a little child on a bicycle and kill that child and crash into a telephone pole and end up breaking every major bone in their body and end up in traction in the hospital. Now, you would say that person has a problem. In fact, they have several problems. And then that person is informed that the doctor who's going to minister to them, the last 8 patients he has served, have all died. And now you see the many problems that person has. You see, and where would you start? Would you start with they were a poor driver. Let's give them a better driving course. Let's enroll them in school so they learn how to drive. Well, that is definitely a need. But they have a bigger problem than that. You say, I think I understand that their bones are broken. The person needs healed. He needs restored. That's the big problem. Well, it is indeed a big problem. But there is a bigger problem than that. That person, because he killed a child and defied the law, is under the penalty of that law. And depending on the laws of that state or country, might find himself dead, at least under the very judgment of that law. And so he has multiple problems. You will see that the sinner in the book of Romans has those problems. Not only the problem of how to live, of not knowing how to live before God, but they will have the problem of the wreckage of sin. Because we're in Adam, we are slaves to sin. And our life does not serve God, but serves self. We don't have the power to live for God. But you will see also in the book of Romans that a greater problem is dealt with, and is dealt with first. And that is that we are under the judgment of God because of our sin against Him, as we discussed this morning. And this is the order that Romans will take this great subject of salvation. Now, there are many religions, and they will start backwards. They'll tell you how to live and give you all the right ways to treat your neighbor and so on, and that's good. And then if you live successfully, you might end up being made right with God and knowing His power. That is not the way Romans presents it. It presents it in a designed, deliberate order. It will start, first of all, with the problem that men and women are under the wrath of God. We talked about that a little bit this morning. But look at verse 18 again, if you would. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the great subject in the first section of Romans, chapters 1 through 5 mainly, will be salvation from the wrath of God. That we have broken His law, that we have sinned against Him while knowing the truth, and are under His righteous wrath. And that's the greatest problem man has. And that's where God will start in His gospel. But He does not end there. Just like our little illustration of that man that also had every limb broken, that you will see that we are have been affected by the wreckage of sin. And that man does not have the power to live before God. And so in Romans 6 through 8, the great truths will be revealed that give sinners who are saved power to live before God and power to live a life that's pleasing to God. God restores the individual from the wreckage of sin. But first He saves the individual from the very wrath of God, the penalty of the law that is the righteous character of God. And so you have Romans 1 through 5, which is occupied with salvation from the wrath of God, and Romans 6 through 8, which is occupied with the subject of the salvation from the wreckage of sin. And then thirdly in the book of Romans, you have that third part or division, which has to do with the righteousness of God and the salvation of God, but it will have to do with justifying God in this sense. It will be defending the righteousness of God. You see, the little example we gave you, the person is informed that the doctor lost his last 8 patients. You will see when we briefly look at that section that Israel is not saved. And how can I have confidence in a God of the gospel through Jesus Christ when His Old Testament people have been cut off and been set aside? So whose fault is it? And that will have to be dealt with to give us confidence in the dealings of God. Does it turn out, if we could go back to our little example of the doctor and his patients, you would say, well, I would never have that doctor work on me. He's lost his last 8 patients. And then you find out why. That those patients came to Him in the final days of their disease. They never came to Him in the beginning. And they came to Him after the disease was terminal. And that's why He lost it. It was never the doctor's fault. It was the patient's fault. And that would restore your confidence in the doctor. And so God will be defended in His dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles. And then finally you get to that last section of Romans chapter 12 through chapter 16. And there it will tell you how we should then live as a Christian. How do we live before government? How do we live in the body of Christ? How do we live before our enemy, our neighbor, with Christians of different convictions in certain areas? It deals with how we then should live. This is a whole gospel, this gospel of God. But there is an order to it. And first of all, it deals with the righteous wrath of God, as we alluded to this morning. Many people will not start there, but that's where the book of Romans starts, when it declares unto us the gospel of God. Now, on this subject of the gospel of God and this salvation, I'd like to focus your attention again on verse 17. Verse 17. Speaking of the gospel of Christ, verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith
to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. In this gospel, it reveals the very righteousness of God. That is His justice, His fairness, and so on. Sometimes we view the book of Romans as teaching as where the sinner is justified before God. And that's absolutely true. But the theme is really bigger than that. In Romans, it's where God is justified. God is declared righteous in His action. He is declared just and fair. This gospel, according to verse 17, reveals the righteousness of God. You know, our God is a legal God. Now, to some, that sounds very negative. He's a righteous God. He's a God who goes by the rules, so to speak. In that sense, He's a legal God. And that is a positive thing. Would you want to live under somebody that was not legal? Say, for example, they had no rules here in the Bahamas on speeding and that. And one day the police pulls you over. You say, well, I was only going 25 miles an hour, officer. Well, I understand you were, but I felt that was too fast today. And then tomorrow, maybe he'll feel 40 miles an hour too fast, or 10 miles an hour. There's no laws. You see, there would be insecurity. You would be subject to the whims and the mood of those in authority. You see, when there's laws, and they go by those laws, there's a security to that. You say, well, if I'm under 45, nobody will pull me over for speeding. And so you know the rules. If you went to an airport to fly, like we have to do later on, somebody got behind in the cockpit, and I said, did you meet the requirements to be a pilot? No, I'm just in the mood to fly today. We wouldn't want an airline to be like that. We'd want a legal airline. That there was qualifications, and the person goes by those qualifications. And if they said, well, I'm in the mood to try something new, I'm going to take off from the ramp today, not the runway. Well, all of that would bring disaster and fear. You see, you and I have a legal God, in the sense that He is righteous. That the reason He judges people and the way He saves people is absolutely legal, it's absolutely righteous. There's no surprises. He goes by His own rules, so to speak. And we can find security and confidence in this God. And so Paul will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. The reason he's not ashamed is you cannot find contradictions in this gospel. So, well, you say God forgives, but that means He's not righteous. He doesn't care about sin. But you will not find loopholes in it. He doesn't have to be embarrassed about this gospel. He can bring it to the very capital of his world, that is Rome. For in that gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. And that will be a theme throughout the book of Romans, justifying God or showing God's righteousness. You know, we read in a passage like Luke chapter 7 and verse 29, speaking of the sinners, the publicans that got baptized, according to John the Baptist's baptism, and says they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Justifying God means declaring that God is right. Now, you will see that as the whole book will deal with the righteousness of God, it will do so in the four sections we have mentioned. Chapters 1 through 5, mainly chapters 6 through 8, chapters 9 through 11, and chapters 12 through 16. And in dealing with the righteousness of God, it will do so in different aspects of His righteousness. Just like a diamond, if somebody has a diamond ring, well, there's different facets to it, and so on. And it might give off a little different glow of color, and so on. So that the righteousness of God has different aspects to it. And Romans will declare unto us those aspects. Now, in this first section of Romans, where the sinner is being saved from the wrath of God, it will be the righteousness of God is declared. The righteousness of God is declared. Declared in three areas. In the area of His judgment, in the area of salvation or justification, and the area of the terms on which He saves, that is faith. Let's just briefly consider that. Now, this morning we spent quite a bit of time, let me reread verse 18, that in God's judgment He is righteous. You look at verse 18. Again. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God is revealed. And we spent quite a time this morning showing from the Scriptures that people are not ignorant, that they therefore are not innocent. They know about God, and they know about right and wrong, regardless of whether they have the Bible or not. Therefore, they deserve the wrath of God. Look at verse 32, Romans 1 and verse 32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Worthy means you deserve it. You see, sometimes you and I, we show wrath. We get angry. It's because we're in a bad mood or something, or we didn't get enough sleep. And we just lash out at people. Well, there is such a thing as righteous anger, but sometimes we show anger that isn't righteous. That's not God. His wrath is righteous. It's not like these pagan mythical gods who just are in a bad mood and send storms and disasters and volcanoes and wipes out societies because they didn't get enough sacrifices that day. God does have wrath, but it is a righteous wrath. If you'll progress on this to chapter 3 of Romans. Chapter 3. For in this section and in this book, he is justifying God. Not ashamed of this gospel, for he presents a just God, a righteous God, who will play by his own rules, and we can have confidence in him. Look what he says here, if you would, in verse 4 of Romans 3. Verse 4. It says, God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Speaking of God here, that thou mayest be justified. That, Lord, every man will be a liar, and you will be declared right when you judge people. That it's not because you're in a bad mood. You know, we say in America, somebody lashes out, we'll say they're having a bad hair day. They just scream at everybody. But God's not like that. It is a righteous judgment. As you go down and look a little further, look, if you would, at verse 7. Verse 7. But if the truth of God has abounded more through my lie unto his glory, why am I yet also judged as a sinner? We should have actually started with verse 5. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. Is God unrighteous who takes vengeance? Is God unrighteous for judging sinners? Well, we spent quite a bit of time this morning showing that judgment is deserved. They sinned while knowing the truth. It was actually rebellion. And so God's righteous wrath is declared, his judgment is declared as absolutely righteous. But not only is his judgment declared as righteous, his salvation, his justification is declared as righteous in this section. You go down, if you would, to verse 25 of chapter 3. Look at Romans 3. And verse 25 is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, and it says this, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, that is God's righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Not only does God justify, that he might be just. I declare, I say at this time, his righteousness. So that God is justified in this book. And the fact that he saves men and women on the basis of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a holy God overlook sin? You say, well, he's loving. He just sweeps it under the rug. He'll say, let bygones be bygones. Well, that would be loving. But it wouldn't be righteous. You know, most of you, I don't think any of you know my dad, or maybe one or two of you. You met him last year, right, brother, at the conference? Yeah. Well, most of you don't know my dad, and he has a unique personality and a character. And he was driving one day, I was in the car, and he was speeding, and had his mind on something else, and the police pulled him over. And he looked at that policeman, and he said, officer, could I ask you a question? He said, yes, I'm guilty. He says, could you have mercy on me? I saw the man. He stopped writing the ticket. Very unusual. And he says, I could. He said, just be careful the next time. Now, my dad was showing mercy that day. But I'll tell you what he wasn't showing. He wasn't showing justice. Or if that officer would have went back to his headquarters and the sergeant would have said, did you enforce the law today? He would have to say he didn't enforce the law. But this God, this gospel not only shows mercy, it does it in a righteous way. You see, what God did, he gave his son, and his son's blood has satisfied God. For the very law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. And God did not bypass that death. He did not just sweep your sins and my sins under the rug. So I'm just a kind God. That ugly price of sin had to be dealt with, and his lovely son, who had no sin, bore your sin and my sin on the tree. As 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bear our sin in his own body on the tree. And so that God is righteous in justifying sinners. He has not violated the law. Not only in his judgment is he righteous, in his justification of the sinner, he is righteous. But not only in the justification of the sinner is righteous, in the terms on which he saves him. He does not justify the sinner if we keep enough of the law. He does it by faith, by simple trust in Christ who died for our sins. Look how this chapter 3 ends. Look at verse 28 of Romans 3. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. By saving men and women on the principle of faith, God has upheld, has established his holy law. You see, if he saved you and I by our works, by the deeds of the law, he would destroy, he would demean his law. For as we learned this morning, God is so holy, James 2:10 says, whosoever keepeth the whole law, yet offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. And so one sin makes you a sinner. One breaking one law, as we said, makes you a lawbreaker. And so as many people think, well, I keep most of the law, and I keep it most of the time, and I do the best I can, and he'll let me into heaven. That would not be justifying God. He would have to say, well, I'm going to bring my standard down. I'm going to bring my law down. Even though the law says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. I'm going to lower that for you. And you don't have to come up to that righteous standard. And I'll just lower the bar, if you will. But this gospel doesn't do that. It keeps the level right where it is. It says we're a sinner. And as we've mentioned, the law's demands were met, which is death, in the person of one who never sinned, when the Lord Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. And now, not by the deeds of the law, but by faith in the Savior, faith has established the law. You see, those who claim they're going by the law actually bring down the law. They're saying, well, the law, it doesn't have to be 100%. God's not that holy. Let's lower the standard. And they actually violate. It's not a righteous gospel. But this gospel, which says it must be by faith, if it was by works, God would have to lower the law. But since it's simple trust in the Savior who met the demands of the law and paid the penalty of death, why, God's law has been upheld, and we establish the law. Romans 1 through 5, the righteousness of God is declared in his gospel of salvation in saving us from the very wrath of God. Romans 1 through 5. But then there's a second section to Romans, Romans 6 through 8. I'd like you to go to chapter 8. Romans 6 through 8, and here the theme will still be the righteousness of God, but it will be the righteousness of God developed in the mind of the believer. The righteousness of God developed in the mind of the believer. This is the section where the salvation is from the wreckage of sin, rather than the wrath of God. And just to briefly introduce this to you, you look, for example, at verse 4 of Romans 8. Verse 4 of Romans 8. Says this, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, later on in this series, we hope to spend a little more time in this section. The subject is still the righteousness, but now it's the righteousness of the law, that is, the righteous requirements of the law.
The righteous goal of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now God will deal with the wreckage of sin. That man in the hospital, you can heal his bones if you want, but he's still going to go to death because he has violated the law. He's killed a child. He's under the penalty of the law. God's gospel first deals with our sin against him. But he doesn't ignore our person. And he saves us also from the wreckage of sin. And through the Holy Spirit that lives in the believer, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. And here you will see God will give his righteousness out of your life, and it will be developed in the believer's mind. So that you'll begin to think different. You'll begin to have the desire to live for God as you walk after the Spirit. So not only is the righteousness of God declared in the way he saves a sinner, the righteousness of God is developed in the believer's mind. So that we end up, though not under the law, as Romans 6:14 says, we end up fulfilling the righteousness of the law. I remember the first section, you're not justified by the law, but the law is established. And the second section, Romans 6:14 says, you're not under the law, but you end up fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. This is the genius of God's gospel. And then you get to the third section of Romans, which is chapters 9 through 11. And if you would go to Romans 9 for a minute, please. Romans chapter 9. And the subject of righteousness is still before us. You look at verse 14. Verse 14. It says, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Is there unrighteousness with God? The subject here will be the righteousness of God in his dispensational dealings with the Jew and the Gentile. He will show why God cut Israel off of his tree of blessing and why he grafted the believing Gentile in. Is God unrighteous? Remember how Romans 8 ended, that nothing shall be separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? Nothing. But we had to acknowledge, and Paul had to acknowledge, that Israel was cut off from God. Look what he says here, if you would, in chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Romans. Starts out with a question. I say then, hath God cast away his people? Israel, so to speak, as a nation, was cut out of that tree, and the Gentile believers were grafted in. And you're going to tell me that nothing can separate me from the love of God, but Paul has to pray that my prayers that Israel will be saved. He said, I would give my own life. I would be cut off from Christ if for the salvation of my relatives, that is Israel, his kinsmen. Well, why isn't Israel saved? They were his Old Testament chosen people. What kind of a God is this you're asking me to have confidence in that has an Old Testament people and they're not connected to him at all? And you're going to tell me I can have confidence in him. And so in Romans 9 through 11, the righteousness of God is defended in his dispensational dealings with the Jews and the Gentiles. And you will discover that the reason Israel is cut off, it is not God's fault, it is Israel's fault. They would not come on God's terms. It was them that said no to God, not God who said no to them. And God will be justified in his dispensational dealings with Israel and the Gentiles. And then you get to the last section of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 16, and finally, and only then, once he's dealt with justification and has restored the sinner through the indwelling Spirit and so on, only then will he deal with how we should then live. And you go, if you would, to that famous verse in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and you look at verse 1. Verse 1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Here you will see the righteousness of God is demonstrated in body actions. Not just developed in the mind, so that you have a new life in you, but it's now demonstrated in body actions. As the believer presents his body to God, and he proves what is the acceptable will of God, if you would go to chapter 14 here, you'll see righteousness is still the subject. Look at Romans chapter 14. and verse 17. Romans 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's not these outward rituals, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And he will deal with the lifestyle of how we should then live. The righteousness of God demonstrated in our very body actions toward our government, toward our neighbor, toward the body of Christ, toward our enemy, and so on. That it actually comes out of the body. This is why Paul will say, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It doesn't contradict itself. It reveals God as fair, as a just, as a legal God. And it changes the whole man, not only from the wrath of God in our soul, but it develops the righteousness of God in our mind. It saves us from the wreckage of sin, and it justifies God in his dealings and produces a change in our very body. It is the power of God unto salvation. But not only do we have this brought before us, brothers and sisters, in doctrine form in the book of Romans, we have it in picture form in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus. As you deal with God's salvation of his ancient people, Israel, as recorded in the book of Exodus, you will see that the first 24 chapters of Exodus will answer to the book of Romans. The first 24 chapters of Exodus will answer to the book of Romans. And will answer to the four sections of the book of Romans. Just in the few closing minutes that we have, let's look briefly at that. If you would go, if you would, to Exodus chapter 2. In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 2. And you will see that Israel, as you meet them in the book of Exodus, has more than one problem. One of the problems is they are slaves. They're in bondage. They can't do what they want. They can't serve God. They can't leave Egypt. Pharaoh doesn't believe in God, and he won't let them. They are in servitude. They are in bondage. They are under the control of somebody other than God. So you look at verse 23 of Exodus 2. Verse 23 of Exodus 2 says, And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. One of the problems is they are slaves. They're told when to make bricks, what time to get up. They eventually couldn't use straw on the bricks, and they couldn't serve God. God said, Let my people go that they may serve thee, me. And Pharaoh said, Who is the Lord that I should obey him? They were bound to an enemy, and they couldn't live for God if they wanted to. They were in bondage. They had a second problem. It wasn't the only problem they had. Go to Exodus chapter 12, if you would. Exodus chapter 12. And you know the last of the plagues here would be the death angel would pass through, and there would be death to the firstborn. But look at the way it's put here in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 12. He says this, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Israel happened to live in the land of Egypt. And at a certain night, God was going to pass through around midnight and strike the firstborn dead. As he said, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. That the very judgment of God was falling in the place where Israel dwelt. And now they have a double problem. Not only the bondage and the servitude of a cruel master, but they are under the very judgment of God. They're in a place where the judgment of God of death is falling on the firstborn. But you know God's provision. He said to take the blood of a spotless lamb. Kill the lamb. Put that blood on the doorpost, and as he would pass through at midnight, where the blood was applied, well, look at the way verse 13 puts it. Look at Exodus 12 and verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And so they were saved that night. From the judgment of God, from the death of God, by the blood of the spotless lamb. That's Romans 1 through 5. That we are under the judgment of God. Remember verse 32 of chapter 1 where we started? Who knowing the judgment of God, if they commit such things, are worthy of death. We find ourselves in a place of death with the great problem of the judgment of God. But the believer in the Lord Jesus who shed his blood, you know what the believer is told in Romans 5:9? Listen to these words. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Saved from the judgment, the wrath of God, through the blood that satisfied God of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Romans 1 through 5 answers to Exodus 1 through 12, and where the person is saved from the problem of judgment by the blood of the spotless Lamb, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. But then you get to Exodus 13 through 15, and Israel has another problem. If you would go to chapter 14, please. Now God's judgment did not fall on them, and they started to leave Egypt. And that none of the Israelites with blood on the door died. But now look at the other problem here. If you look at Exodus 14 and verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. Now we see the problem will be, who do they serve? And so what Pharaoh does in verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And so he went to keep the people in his bondage and pursued them. He didn't want to lose his servants, his economic force. And so he did not want them released. And so he wants to keep them in his bondage, and he marshals up his army and pursues them. And you know the story. He got to the edge of the Red Sea, and God opened up the Red Sea with his power. And on dry land, the children of Israel passed through. And as they safely got to the other side, then as the Egyptians went through to enslave the children of Israel, God covered the number one army with the water, and they all died in that water. So that Exodus 14 will conclude this way, if you look here at verse 30. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. In chapters 1 through 12, he saved Israel from the judgment of God, from the death of the firstborn. But here he saves them from the hand of the Egyptians, from the power of the Egyptians to enslave them. They're dead, and Israel's on the other side of the Red Sea, alive and free for the first time to serve God alone. Nobody can hinder them now, for they're free from the power of the enemy to enslave them. Save them from the hand of the Egyptians. Romans 6 through 8 is not concerned with salvation from the wrath of God. But keeping your hand here in Exodus, just quickly, go to Romans chapter 6 to see this. Keep your hand in Exodus. We want to come back there for a minute. But if you go to Romans chapter 6, and just look at verse 18 here, or verse 17. Romans 6 and verse 17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, that ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. And so here the section in Romans 6 through 8 will be freedom from the authority of sin. And that sin will no longer have dominion over you, we'll be told here. And you'll be connected to God, alive unto God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Free from the servitude of sin, and alive, and now a servant of God. And so the believer will be free to live for God in Romans 6 through 8. Just like Israel is now free from the power of the enemy to enslave. God deals with both problems, the wrath of God and the wreckage of sin. The power of sin to enslave, and the wrath of God that falls on people. And he dealt with it in Exodus. But then in Exodus 16 through 18, God will record for you his faithful dealings with Israel. How when they were thirsty, he gave them water. How when they were hungry, he gave them bread. And just go back, if you would, for a minute to Exodus 18. Exodus chapter 18. After God rehearses his faithful dealings with Israel, now that they crossed the Red Sea, as God maintained them. And Moses meets his father-in-law, whose name is Jethro. Now, Jethro was not a Jew. He was a Midianite. You look at verse 1 of Exodus 18. Exodus 18 and verse 1. It says, when Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. So he's a Midianite, and he hears everything God had done for Israel. So he comes and meets his son-in-law, Moses. Now look, if you will, at verse 7, chapter 18 of Exodus and verse 7. And Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and did obeisance and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that they had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know, verse 11, that the Lord is greater than all gods, for in the thing wherein they dealt proudly, he was above them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came, and all the elders of Israel, to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Moses rehearses to his father-in-law, the Gentile, all the faithful dealings of God with Israel. You know what happens? The Gentile acknowledges God. And him and the Jews, the elders of Israel and Moses and Aaron, they sacrifice the burnt offering and eat before God together. So the Jew and Gentile are fellowshipping over the same God after rehearsing the faithful dealings of God. Romans 9 through 11, he'll show why Israel is set aside so the Gentiles could be grafted in. Since they didn't want God, God will turn to the Gentiles. But in turning to the Gentiles, will provoke Israel to jealousy so that someday they will come back to God and all Israel will be saved, says Romans 11, 26, as it is written. So that God will have mercy on all, both Jew and Gentile. And the end product of all that in the church age, well, just look at it. Look at Romans 15 as you flip back one more time, please, to Romans chapter 15. 9 through 11 will give you the doctrine of this, but look at the end result here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 6. Romans 15 and verse 6, speaking to the Jew and Gentile believers in Christ, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 9, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto his name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. Jethro said, I know he's a God above God. And as we see a confidence in God, his faithful dealings with Israel, and how he's maintained them, even what's happening today, and he'll bring them back someday, we can have confidence in this God. And the Jewish believers and Gentile believers now together can worship and know this God through the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. Jethro and the Jews together eating before God. And so in this gospel, God brings Jewish and Gentile believers together, and with one mind and one mouth, we together of different races glorify God, and it shows the power of God in this gospel of the Lord Jesus, and the wisdom of God, as Romans 11 concludes with. But then, when you get to Exodus 20 through 24, you get the Ten Commandments and the judgments, how Israel should live. You get the lifestyle of Israel in Exodus 20 through 24. And it's Romans 12 through 16 where you will get the lifestyle of the church. How do we live? And that comes last. How do we live before government and our neighbor? That is Romans 12 through 16, which answers to Exodus 20 through 24. You say, but there's 40 chapters in Exodus. You know what the last chapters are from 25 on? The dwelling place of God, the tabernacle, the sanctuary. That answers to 1 Corinthians. You are the temple of God as an assembly. But our time is gone. And so may God whet your appetite for His Word as we see the layout of the book of Romans and its four aspects of the salvation and righteousness of God. A gospel we don't have to be ashamed of. We have a righteous, a just God, and how it's pictured in the Old Testament. So may God give you tonight good understanding, and Lord willing, we hope to develop this in more detail as the days go on. Let's just look to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy Word in the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee for the revelation of Him, not only the living Word, but the written Word. Thy heart, Thy righteousness, Thy grace, Thy love are all revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for good understanding of the assembly, to encourage them in their faith, to establish them, to help them to see the divine order of the gospel, and to rejoice in the righteous God, not a God who goes by emotion and whim alone, but a God who stands on His righteous law and principles and character, and the confidence we can have in this God. And together, of all races, we can worship the God with one mind and one mouth through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ask for the edification of Thy assembly in these days ahead, that Thy Spirit will work in the Word and encourage hearts, and there'll be fruit and glory for our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, in whose name we pray tonight.